Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and welcome to the series Muslim Relations with Christians, Jews and Others. I'm your host Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topic are two of our distinguished facilitators and trainers in this area, Brother Ibrahim Bello and Sister Salatu Suleil. You're both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Today we're going to look at another issue, one that some find quite contentious, the question of the words we use when we refer to people of other faiths. Is it okay to call a Christian a kafir? The question is not, is he or is he not? Is it okay to call a Christian a kafir? Is it also okay to call a Jew a kafir? When we have relations with people of other faiths, when we sit and have dialogues, one of the most frequent complaints that people of other faiths have is that instead of being called Christian or Jew or Hindu or Buddhist, they are called by words like kafir, or in Hausa some would say arne, or some would say kirdi in Kanuri, terms that they find hurtful and insulting. What exactly is the position of Sharia regarding the names we use to call people of other faiths? The Quran has many words for people of other faiths. Yes, it uses the word kafir or kuffar in the plural. It uses Ahl al-Kitab, Yahud, Nasara, Sabi'un, Mushrikun, different words for people of other faiths. I'd like to start by asking Malam Ibrahim Bello. Some Muslims say we shouldn't call people of other faiths by names that they find insulting. We should call them Christian or we should call them Jew, depending on their religion. Others say, no, if Allah uses the term, then we can use the term. What would you say on this?
Yeah, it is a very contentious area, but very important we clarify. The idea is not about whether a non-Muslim is not a kafir, whether you should call him a kafir, meaning a disbeliever, particularly where they understand Arabic and they find it offensive, or where culturally it is seen as a derogatory term or condemning to call somebody arni. It's more like a pagan, somebody that is uncultured, has no religion. Now, imagine also calling a Muslim a kafir by same non-Muslim because you disbelieve in his religion. How do you find that? It is not about non-believers or non-Muslims are not kafir. Okay, but whether they should be called by that name, it's not about their akida or their belief, but it's about etiquette, manners, and concern for consequences. These issues are not new at all. And that is why, thank God, a great scholar of Hanafi, for instance, Muhammad al-Shaybani, has compiled that Muhammad Taqi Usmani in one of his books, Islam and Politics, articulated in detail how scholars of the past insisted that wherever you have Ahlul Zimma, non-Muslim citizen, or in our own term, non-Muslim citizen of a country where there is, under normal circumstances, of course, you are not at war, no hostility, you don't condemn them, you don't call them by names they don't want to be called. Any sort of injustice, atrocity, harm, or hurt done to them should be brought to book, because that will be antithetical to the bigger teaching of Islam for peace and harmony and peaceful coexistence. Just imagine, this is the same religion that say you can marry some of them. Would it be okay for the wife you marry at home to call her kafir? Where actually calling somebody kafir is offensive? No. Similarly, you have Imam Shihabuddin Al-Karafi, a great Maliki scholar, in his book Al-Furuq, saying, like I quote, "The covenant of protection imposes upon us certain obligations towards the Ahlul Zimma. They are our neighbors under our shelter and protection upon the guarantee of Allah, His Messenger, and the religion of Islam. Therefore, whoever violates these obligations against any of them, by so much as an abusive word, by slandering his reputation, or by doing him an injury, or assisting it, has breached the guarantee of Allah and His Messenger and the religion of Islam. What he is simply saying, if a Muslim goes to that extent of condemning, abusing a non-Muslim citizen simply because he's a non-Muslim, even at least calling him the name he didn't want to be called, that's not fair. Now look at it from another perspective. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caution Muslims from insulting the idols of non-Muslims? It is not to justify that their worship of those idols are right, but concern for consequence. And actually, Quran even said it. وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدَعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبَّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not castigate their gods other than Allah. In return, they do that to Allah. So sometimes we should look at diplomacy and the intent, and that's why inshallah later we'll be looking at it from perspective of Maqasid. What's the whole intent of Islam when it comes to coexistence with other people? Is it you belittle them, you condemn them, you call them kuffar? Wait, how do you send somebody to? You've already sentenced somebody. You're judgmental about him. You've given him a position before God, subhanallah, and you are now inviting him come back to the same God. He doesn't try. So in essence, we should look at it from ethical perspective and look at Quran from the broader perspective, and also putting yourself in another person's shoe, whether you will be fine to be called that name. So if non-Muslims don't want to be called Arni, don't call them Arni. Quran has all sort of terms used for these non-Muslims, as we shall see later. There's a rationale why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would choose to call some Ahl al-Kitab. In nearly all instances, when Allah addressed them, He addressed them as Ahl al-Kitab. In nearly all the instances of Quran. It's only when Allah is trying to describe their status, their aqidah, that He said, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا. Whenever did Allah call the Ahl al-Kitab al-Kufar, you know, in a general sense? Wallahu alam.
Jazakallahu khairan. I think a couple of points you have mentioned, I think, or implied that this is not a new topic.
Yeah.
That scholars you've quoted, Ibn Abi Shaybah, actually gave a fatwa on this long ago, that for Ahla Dhimma, people who are citizens, you are at peace with them, they are not hostile towards you, that it is wrong. In fact, in the Alamgiri fatwa, it even says it is a sin to call the person a kafir if they find that offensive.
Yeah.
You've also quoted Qarafi, that they're part of the rights of a non-Muslim is the protection of their honor, and you don't say anything that they find insulting. Mm-hmm. Sister Salah, what else could you add to this discussion?
I'll pick up from where Brother Ibrahim left off when he was talking about the different texts or circumstances where one might see, even in the Quran, Allah referring to people of the book as people of the book, or using the more general term kafir, or in some cases he's actually talking to the polytheist or addressing them. There is danger in looking at the term itself, then taking it out of certain contexts and saying therefore it can be applied whenever, however, regardless of the context. For example, if we look at the term kafir or kufr, in one context, it could simply be stating a fact of a person's belief system, that the person is saying, I do not believe in the Quran, I don't believe Muhammad is a prophet of God, and so on and so forth, or I don't even believe God exists. So it's a statement of fact. And in certain instances, that would be the appropriate term to use. So you might find someone writing a thesis, scholars writing, and they will use this term, trying to identify or be specific about the person's state of belief. But we also have certain contexts where someone who is not a Muslim, as Brother Ibrahim referred to, but lives under Muslim rule, and lives under Muslim rule peacefully, has in that sense a relationship with the Muslims who run the state, where he is one of the protected people. Such a person has a name, Adhimmi, or people with whom there is an agreement, Mu'ahid, and such terms are expected to be used, not to substitute what describes their relationship with the Muslims for something else that has other connotations, and we'll come to the more contextual or customary connotation. This term, kufr or kafir, could also refer to someone who is ungrateful to Allah, ungrateful to God's favors, ungrateful to what God has given him. So it could mean an ingrate, an ungrateful person. It could also mean someone who has committed a major sin, one of some specific major sins like murder or zina. So it could be used in that context, or could be used in the context of minor sins. So in such instances, even a Muslim might be described of having committed that form of kufr, where the person is not talking about or rejecting the Quran or the Prophet's status, peace be upon him. So when the term is used in that context, it's not about your aqidah or your belief, but it's more about a certain kind of action in a specific instance. Then there are the cases where kufr means to cover something up, such as covering seed with soil. So it's now used in an agricultural sense. It has nothing to do with religion or belief, but metaphorically could be extended to mean covering up of true faith or belief. Now we come to the issue that why we're really having this conversation, which is the cultural understanding or connotation that goes with the term kufr or kafir. If any time a Muslim describes a Christian or a Jew or even a polytheist as a kafir, that person hearing the term understands it to mean, I'm saying you don't believe in the Quran. You don't believe that the Prophet Muhammad is a prophet of God. And the person would say, oh yes, indeed, I am a kafir. Then we wouldn't even have any contention. There'll be nothing to discuss because it would be taken contextually, culturally, as a statement of fact of their belief with regards to what Muslims believe. But we know that contextually, that's not the case. Perhaps also because of how sometimes some Muslims use the term. It's used in a condemnatory sense. It's sometimes used in arguments when there is disagreement, there's conflict. So the term shows up. And for that reason, the term now has that connotation of you are beneath me. You are not someone I should give consideration to, or there's something fundamentally wrong with you as a person. So when it has that connotation wrapped around it, we should therefore start asking ourselves the question, what would be the purpose of calling a non-Muslim kafir if there are other terms to be used, which we'll talk about later, or if this term actually has contextual meanings attached to it?
Thank you. I think you've touched on a number of issues. Firstly, that the word kafir, depending on the context of the Quran, could actually have a variety of meanings. So there's where you use it, as you mentioned in the Quran, وَعَجَبَ الْكُفَارَ نَبَاتَهُ, that the kufar are happy about their plants. But right, every mufassir says kufar there means a farmer, not it could be in an ingrate. So it could have different meanings. And I think this question of what's the cultural meaning? What does it mean when people are talking? When you say somebody is a villager, depending on the context, what do you mean? It could be you live in a village, you come from the village, but it could also be a condescending, insulting term in many languages. When you say in Hausa, Bakawi, or Gberi, in Nupe, you know, there are words you use where they all mean the same thing literally, but culturally, it's understood to be an insult. Some people would use the word heathen to refer to somebody of another faith, a non-Christian. But the person being called finds it insulting. Some people would use the word pagan to refer to an idol worshiper. But even the idol worshiper would say, wait, I'm not worshiping the idol. Yeah. Or they would consider the word pagan to mean an insulting term, but would be okay if you said they were polytheists. Or if they said they were Hindus or Buddhists or Christian, they would rather that type of terminology. Allah Ibrahim, When it comes to approaching this type of topic, what would you consider a scholarly approach of looking at how would the Quran and Sunnah, looking at the fields of Islamic sciences, how would the Quran and Sunnah approach this type of topic? So the question of approach, and could you demonstrate?
Yeah, basically when you have an issue like this, you look at it from various perspectives. And when we look at the generality of the Quran, like we say, Quran was very straightforward. He addressed people specifically. He say, Ya Ahl al-Kitab. Okay? He called Yahud, Yahud, the Jew. He called the Nasara, Nasara. When Allah is trying to describe their faith, He said, Inna al-lazina kafaru min Ahl al-Kitabi wal mushrikina. This is very classic. Verily, those who disbelieve from among the people of the book, whom earlier Quran referred to in many contexts as Yahud, Nasara, and the Mushrik. So on most of these things, we have tools of interpretation. You have Usul al-Fiqh, which is basically concerned with the science of interpretation of Quran. And in interpretation of Quran, meaning advance from literal to technical. If Allah called them Yahud, Nasara, if you don't have any other reason to say otherwise, leave them. We move to Qawaid, particularly Qawaid al-Fiqhiyya. You know, when Al-Ada to Muhakkama, you know, custom is the basis of judgment, Al-Umuru bi Maqasidiha, you know, and a number of things. So from Qawaid, and then you look at Maqasid now. Like Maqasid, what does Islam want to achieve? Maqasid is articulation of the intent, the broader objective of Sharia. So from this perspective, when we say they should be called kafir, because that is their faith, that is their status, that is what Allah used to describe their belief. That's Allah, not you. But then we'll start having problems, inconsistency. This is the same Quran that preaches religious, a peaceful coexistence. This is the same Islam that say you can marry them. This is the same Islam that say don't condemn their idols. This is the same Islam that say those of them that are not hostile, be generous, be kind, be just to them. Would it be consistent with the teachings of the same Islam to say call them kafir? So that is number one. Number two,
we're talking about the verse where Allah is saying, do not even
argue with the people of the book
in a kindly manner.
In a kindly manner. So with all of these and a number of them, there is a lot of inconsistency. If one insists, call them kafir, 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 you know, they are kuffar. If they are not okay with it, because like my sister mentioned earlier, the word kafara has a shade of meaning. But in this context, we mean what? The unbelievers, but in a more derogatory term. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very selective in calling them Yahud, Nasara, Majus, Mushrik. Inna alladhina amanu wal ladhina hadu wasabiuna wal nasara wal majusa wal... Why should Allah be one? And there were actually nations that were known that this is their faith, this is their state. In fact, the same Allah tells us that لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. But they're not describing their faith. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described people, He knew their minds. He knew their hearts. He knew how they are going to end. You and I don't even know it. So courtesy, character, manner, and the maqasid of Sharia actually goes against that. Look at it. If Allah said, Ya ibadiya alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim, O you my servants who have committed a lot of wrongs and atrocities among themselves, to themselves.
Asrafu.
La taqnatu min rahmatillah, wonderfully. Do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Allah is using such a mild word to invite them. Out of courtesy also and character, Allah sent Musa and Harun to Fir'aun. He said, "Idhahaba ila Fir'auna innahu tagha." That's introduction. Go to Fir'aun. He has transgressed the bounds of Allah. But he said, "Wakula lahu qawla layyinan." Speak to him in a mild manner. So the Islam that has all of this among its teachings, he addressed Fir'aun and this, he addressed all of this, all of that. It will not be proper to say the same Islam will insist because they disbelieve, call them kuffar. Whatever name they want to be called, respectful, you call them. Don't forget the general dignity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave mankind, where Allah said, وَلَكَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَا. And among the maqasid of Sharia, we are going to see later, is also protection of human dignity. So I think this will suffice from when we look at the approach we should take to these issues. And never for once do we have it in a text where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upfront addressing any group of non-Muslims and tell them, kuffar, oh you kuffar. No, really. Wallahu a'lam.
Thank you very much. So you've touched on the importance of looking at this subject from the usul side. The source of evidence, the principles of Islamic jurisprudence, legal maxims, and then the higher intents, the area of maqasid. Before we look at that, Sister Salah, what else could you add, especially from the point of view of the Quran and Sunnah?
If we look at the Quran and Sunnah, one thing we know that stands out is that anyone who believes in the message of the Quran, anyone who believes that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a prophet of God, is expected to carry that message forward. It's one of the primary roles we actually have on earth, representing Allah's standard, taking whatever message Allah has given us and passing that on to people and spreading that. And in the Quran itself, Allah has already given us guidelines for passing the message. One such example is the one Brother Ibrahim mentioned, where Allah gave Musa alayhi salam a guideline, a standard, a mode of communication. And we see Allah mentioning it again in several places. You know, do not argue with them, except in ways that are best. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful words. And when we say beautiful words, when you are calling someone, you want them to understand the message, let's just use common sense. Who is to determine which words would be beautiful enough to move them? Not the speaker. It's no. Actually the receiver that would say, okay, that sounds good. I want to hear more of what you have to say. This, I think, is something we have to bear in mind once we go into the argument of should we call them kuffar or should we not. If we leave aside the argument of what are they or what are they not, you start asking yourself, what function would be served, what purpose would be served by calling someone a name they find offensive? We also look at what is expected of a community from the Islamic point of view. And I would here use a term that we would keep coming back to, reciprocity, that people who live within a community, regardless of their tribe, their culture, their customs, their religions, should live in a way where they bring balance to that system. Allah's way, he always says, is the middle path. And another way of understanding the middle path is balance. So in as much as we might have differences, core differences in our beliefs, such as the person saying, I don't believe Muhammad is a prophet of God. Inasmuch as we might have that, which we had during the lifetime of the Prophet, peace be upon him, we would still try to meet that same standard of how the Prophet, peace be upon him, related with them. And his manner of relating with them was a reflection of what does the Quran require of Muslims in their interaction with people of other faiths. I want to also draw attention to something that we see in the Quran. As Malam Ibrahim mentioned, people would say, but Allah himself calls them kafir. True. Yet, whenever we see Allah saying, qul, which means say, to, and he's now going to talk about what should you say to non-Muslims, in most cases, he follows it with the name that they call themselves. So it would be, say, O people of the book, say, you know, to the Jews, to the Christians. We often see that. Now, I know of one very famous instance where Allah said, say, O
Kuliyayu al-Kafirun,
O you who disbelieve. But when one looks at the Suwab al-Nuzul, the circumstance under which that particular, those verses were revealed, one would realize that that was revealed at a time when the Muslims were being oppressed in Makkah by the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen. There was a lot of oppression. They were being ostracized, killed, harassed, all sorts of things going on. And in that context, they then were making an offer to the Prophet, peace be upon him. We will serve your, go your way, which is worship your own way, believe in your God for a year. You worship our gods, believe for a year. One would therefore understand why would Allah then say, use this term to draw to their minds that, no, you've already rejected what I have come with. So there can be no such exchange. But in the cases that we see around us, when people use these terms to the hearing of non-Muslims, in situations where they know the non-Muslim would hear it, this is not what we are dealing with. In some cases, actually, you are looking at a situation where the Muslims are the majority. The Muslims are in power. They are stronger. And if one takes one's mind back to when the Prophet, peace be upon him, came into a position of superior strength, a greater position, such as when he was accepted by the people of Medina and he was now leading them, or when the conquest of Makkah took place, that was when he showed even greater mercy, greater magnanimity, a greater stretching out, reaching out to establish relations. Therefore, if Muslims find themselves in such a situation, I think we should be more interested in building bridges, just as the Prophet, peace be upon him, did, in establishing terms of reciprocity, reciprocal conduct and treatment, just as the Prophet, peace be upon him, did.
This is very interesting. And, you know, I think the couple of points you touched on that I think very critical to remember. Firstly, the injunction of the Quran to speak to people in a kind manner, invite people with wisdom, with beautiful preaching. And we find even when Allah comes to invite people, the verse you quoted, Ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim, you know, those who have gone to the extent of sinning against their own selves, Allah uses not kufar, no, Ya ibadi. You know, all my servants,
not
you know,
sinners,
and not just all servants, no, my servants. So we find that, and I think the clarification you also made, that yes, Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ to the end of the verse, but they need to look at the context. Who are these people? These were people who were hostile, they had tortured, but they wanted the Prophet to compromise his faith. Hmm. No, let's come to an agreement. They were not interested in truth. And here Allah was being very blunt to a clear, hostile enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's not going to be any compromising on this. I think tied to this is the fact that you have another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just to distinguish the meanings of these terms and the nuances, one where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a Muslim and a mu'ahid are not to be executed for killing a kafir, you know. And the way the Hanafi scholars have interpreted is they gave attention to the words used. Because a mu'ahid, it says a Muslim and a mu'ahid are not to be killed for killing a kafir. And you're kind of like, what's that mean?
A mu'ahid is also a non-Muslim.
Yeah. But a mu'ahid is part of the treaty agreement with Muslims. In other words, for those who have a peace treaty, they are at peace with each other. So the mu'ahid, the ahl al-dhimma, these are people who are non-hostile. And the Prophet is saying they are not to be killed because they killed a hostile enemy. So the understanding is the kuffar in that context, or a kafir in that context, not just a non-Muslim, because the mu'ahid is a non-Muslim, but a hostile one. And this is why scholars actually insist that every verse of the Quran where the Prophet is told to address people who are kuffar, not mushrikun, not ahl al-kitab, etc., Where you are addressing the person, you find in the sabab al-nuzul of those verses that these are hostile people of other faiths. I'm interested in pursuing this. We've looked at the Quran, we've looked at the Sunnah. Another source of guidance that scholars have articulated are the legal maxims of fiqh, of Islamic jurisprudence, what are called the qawaid al-fiqhiyya. From the point of view of the legal maxims, and these legal maxims, of course, are, you know, are statements that are actually summary statements of many verses of the Quran or the Sunnah. Mala Ibrahim talked about this issue of approaching it from different perspectives. So we looked at it from the Quran and Sunnah directly, which you would say represents usul al-fiqh in a sense. From the point of view of the qawaid al-fiqhiyya, how would you approach this topic of what I'll call the customary definition? You know, the calling them kuffar instead of Christian, instead of Jew, instead of what they are okay with. There are other terms in the Quran that are used. Calling them kuffar in a context where there's a hint of arrogance, you are insulting the dignity of a person, that the meaning of the word kafir in most of our context now is not just some academic description that you reject faith or disbelieve in Islam. It's actually derogatory. How would you approach this from the side of the qawaid?
Okay, let's look at the first of the five major qawaid. As we have said in previous episodes, that these maxims are summaries of the position of Islam with regards to how should things be done, or as some might say, you know, how should we think critically in order to guide us towards achieving the higher objectives of Sharia. So these maxims help us understand the Islamic spirit, the Islamic tenor of how things should be. The first of them is al-umuru bimaqasidiha, that matters go with their maqasid, their purposes. And the scholars say the purpose here means the intention behind the matter, maybe the action or the policy or the ruling, as well as the consequence, the outcome, especially the foreseeable outcome. Therefore, when one is going to choose between certain alternatives, should I do this, should I not do that, one has to ask, why am I doing this? And if I go ahead and do this, what would be the result? Now I said we have five of the major maxims. The first of them is al-umuru bimaqasidiha, but each one of these five have many other maxims that are related to them, or we would say they are like derivatives of them. And because now we are talking about a word, a term, or terms that have been used, and what do these terms mean? There is one of the other maxims that is relevant, which is that what matters is the essence and reality of words used, not the words themselves or the phrase used. So if somebody says, I called someone a kafir, so what? And we want to put on our thinking hats and look at the situation from the through the frame of al-umuru bimaqasidiha, matters go with their purposes, and what will matter in the terms of, you know, a discussion or a conversation, or even the terms of a contract, is the essence of the words you use, the essence and the reality, meaning when you utter these words, what's the weight, what's the impact in real terms, not just in literal terms. So we are saying don't just look at it literally, it means someone who rejects faith. So what does that matter? From this point of view, it does matter, because the essence of the word, the intent pushing one to choose to say to somebody, you are a kafir, as opposed to, oh, you know, you are a Christian or you are a Jew. There is an intent that isn't just academic, as we've been hinting at since. Therefore, we look at what's the intent behind choosing that word. Then even if the intent is innocent, where you say, oh, I didn't know the person would find it offensive. If you are aware that the person would, then one is bound to not use the term. As we mentioned earlier, a Muslim would be interacting with a non-Muslim for so many purposes. It might be economic, be an employer or an employee even. It might be commercial for business purposes. It might be because there's an agreement, there's a pact, especially between maybe groups or states. When you look at these purposes, we cannot see how these purposes can be supported by giving offense by using terms that are known to be offensive and terms that can be replaced with other non-offensive terms. So that's one side of it when we look at it from that particular qaida. Another one we could also look at is adwara yuzal. Harm must be eliminated. It's short, but it's powerful. Short, but powerful, because if we consider the fact that scholars have said that the entirety of Islam, everything that we call Islamic Sharia, its aim is jalbul maswali, to bring benefit, wadaru mafasid, to avert or avoid or push away harm, that short maxim, adwara yuzal, is simply, I guess it encapsulates half of what it means to be a Muslim, half of Sharia. So we bring that maxim and apply it to this particular discuss, where you are saying, should you call a non-Muslim kafir or shouldn't you? We say, what benefit will that bring and what harm would it cause? From what we know, in many cases, it causes harm, no benefit that one can see. One is therefore bound to say, therefore one shouldn't. And a person might listen to us and say, what harm could it possibly be apart from just irritating or annoying the person? And I say, okay, let us go back to what we've been discussing so far once again. There are cases where the non-Muslim is a citizen of the Muslim state, or a citizen in a community, a member of a community where the Muslims are in majority, and the non-Muslim is not hostile, is interacting with Muslims on an everyday regular basis. Therefore, that non-Muslim fits the title dhimmi, or someone with whom there's an agreement, mu'ahid. If that is the case, then harming that person is itself reprehensible Islamically. That's one. In some cases, we are looking at Muslims who are the minority in a community or a state or an environment where most of the other people are not Muslims. What harm would come to the Muslims if they start using words and terms that these people find offensive without any purpose? Doesn't serve any purpose. Two. Thirdly, we look at cases where there is already a pact or an agreement. And how does giving offense factor into honoring that pact or that agreement or that contract? Then there's a basic human thing of not offending somebody unnecessarily. The example that many cite, which Brother Ibrahim cited earlier, was Musa alayhi salam was called by Allah, go and give a message to Fir'aun. Fir'aun, we would say, is the iconic tyrant. He was oppressing the children of Israel. He was oppressing them, but I think oppressing is even a mild term for what he was doing. Went to the extent of genocide, killing off the male children, leaving only the women alive. If anybody were to be deserving of rude words, harsh words, insult, it would be such a person. Yet Allah told Musa alayhi salam, speak in a good way. He guided his speech. He made sure that the speaking would not ride on the fact of all these terrible things you've done. I'm going to just tell it to you straight. No, there is another way to go about this. I think these are two of the qawaids that I would bring up to help us think about this issue again. I think, as we've said before, this is not a question of do they believe or do they not believe. If someone says, I do not believe in the Quran, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jew, then there's no argument about that. The question is, when we then use a term to refer to them that now has insultive, derogatory connotation, is that necessary?
I think, you know, the two points you mentioned, one, the question of what's your intention? If your intention is to say something that is derogatory, if your intention is to insult, to hurt, then you can't justify it by saying, oh, the word exists in the Quran. Yes, but it is not used, and you are not to insult a person, and it is treated as insulting, which is a sin. It is haram for you to insult somebody if your intention is that of insulting. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the consequences, the question of reciprocity, you know, as you mentioned, we have been told not to insult the idols of idol worshippers, you know, things people worship besides Allah. Why? Because they would insult you, insult Allah out of ignorance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the person who insults his parents. And people were like, but who would insult their parent? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you insult your parent when you insult somebody else's parent, and that person then insults your parent in return. The Prophet is taking the responsibility of the insult to your parent as you who started it. You know. So when we look at the objectives of Islam, of sulhu, of peace building, of da'wah, of inviting, they go completely against this norm that is in some where you call people by derogatory terms or insulting terms. The other maxims that we have among the Qawaid al-Fiqhiyya Malam Ibrahim, in what way are they related to this subject area?
Just to build on what Sister Salatu has concluded, if it has become clear now that it is harmful to peaceful coexistence to call your neighbors, your contemporary non-Muslims, kuffar because they find it offensive culturally. Now in Islam, Islam has other principles or traffic rules now, qawaid, that says al-mashakka tajlibu taysir, meaning hardship calls for ease. When you have a society that is fragile along religious line, low trust, high tension when it comes to religiously sensitive issues, particularly between the religions, then it becomes necessary for Muslims to be cautious of what to say and to avoid things that will promote this bridge burning, rather promote things that will foster trust and peace building. That's more in line with the maqasid, and that's better for dawah, of course, and even for Muslims. And so, this should be given precedence and should be treated now like haja. If they don't want to be called by that name, please don't call them by that name. Similarly, you have another qawaid or a qaida now that says al-adatu muhakkama, meaning custom is the basis of judgment. That what is customarily understood should be taken as the norm. If you call somebody a kafir, what will that mean in that context? It means a pagan, a non-Muslim, a bad person, simple. But this person is not bad. He's entitled to his faith. Remember, Islam does not say you fight or hate people on account of their belief. So, if calling them a kafir is culturally insulting, then it becomes an insult even in Islam. Because Islam gives this weight to culture. That whatever is understood from cultural perspective is given the weight of law. And in fact, you cannot be a judge, a jurist that is qualified to pass verdict in a community if you don't know their cultural nuances and usage of terminologies. Similarly, we go to, why will Quran tell Muslims, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la taqulu ra'ina wa qulu anzurna wasma'u? All you those who believe, avoid using the word ra'ina, which has ambiguous meaning. It means, hold on, it means something that is foul, it has a foul meaning. And the contemporaries of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam among the Jews were using that to make jest of the Prophet. And Allah says, you Muslims don't use it. What am I saying? It's ambiguous. If something is ambiguous, Quran says avoid it. Go to clear terms. And the Prophet actually said that too in a hadith. That, da'a ma yuribuk ila ma la yuribuk. Leave doubt for what is not doubtful. So, al-yakin la yazulu bishak. If we're in a society where people are not comfortable, it's not very clear. Should we call them kafir? Should we not call them kafir? Which one is safer? Which one do we have evidence for? Which one gives us rest of mind? Don't forget, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many instances will describe a good Muslim as one from whom others are safe. from any harm emanating from his tongue or his hands. So what else do you want to do to your non-Muslim neighbor or contemporary better than calling him the name he wants to be called? You're not overpraising him. That's just what he has chosen for himself. Give it to him that way. Look at it. Quran addresses the Jew and the Christian with a more honorary term, better than what they know themselves. Because they were never called Ahl al-Kitab earlier on. They were Jew and Christians. But they were okay with Ahl al-Kitab. Because it's like saying, oh, you my learned brother. Like the lawyers will do, right? My learned colleague. So if we claim revelation from God, a divine revelation, you have the same thing. We are partners in this. So just look at the diplomacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who would never be questioned on why, but he chose to go this way. So I think big lesson for us Muslims is to look at, even from the qawaid point of view, it is just not okay. It is antithetical to the broader teaching and the intent of Islam to just call people by a derogatory term they don't want. Wallahu alam.
I think you remind, just what you said, that this is not an academic context. There's a cultural connotation to the word kafir. It is understood to be an insult. It is understood to be derogatory. Yeah. It's understood to be saying something that is wrong. It is not nice to call somebody. You wouldn't call your Christian uncle kafir. Everybody understands you have just insulted him. You can't say like, but I'm being academic about it. So this al-ada muhakkama, that custom has the weight of law, that if in the custom this is an insult, then Sharia also recognizes it as an insult. Yeah. And part of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, part of the good, part of the best side of being a Muslim, or part, you know, one of the best parts of Islam is that you say what is good or you keep quiet. You know, I'd like to pick up on a topic you touched on, the question of the maqasid of Sharia. Here we are looking at the higher intents, the objectives of Islam. Sister Salatu touched a little on this in the Qaida al-umur bi maqasidiha, that matters are decided based on their maqasid, their intent, but also their consequences. Approaching this topic from the higher intents and objectives, the purposes of Sharia, how would you discuss this question of calling a non-Muslim a kafir?
Yeah, to start with, calling a non-Muslim a kafir is not in line with the higher intent of Sharia. If he finds that derogatory, Allah only uses it when it comes to describe their status or when he's addressing them in response to their hostile situation. Because, number one, they are human beings, descendants of Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Indeed, we have honored the children of Adam. One of the things Sharia come to protect or preserve is human dignity. To address somebody by a term he finds derogatory or condemning is against the ethics, the maqasid of Sharia, generally. In fact, in a verse, Allah says, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. You know, do not castigate one another. Do not go on nicknaming one another with bad names. So if they don't want to be called, don't call them. Similarly, among the maqasid of Sharia is protection of life and property. Okay? Hate speech is not in line with this. Insults are not in line with this. In fact, one of the qualities or attributes of a good Muslim, he doesn't insult. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't use foul language. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will teach Muslims so much that careful of even what you say. وَكُلِّ إِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. You have nothing to say but to condemn somebody by the name you call him. Don't forget, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed names because of their meaning. Sahabas will come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepting Islam, he will maintain their name. But if somebody said he's harb, the Prophet said you cannot be harb. a group came to him. They say Banu Zina. He said, Bal Banu Rushda. We are the clans of the prostitutes. He said, no. You know, you are divided. So in line with this, we're looking at all of this from Maqasid's point of view. That even if you have problem with scholarly interpretation, come and look at the bottom line. Where is the Sharia driving at? What does Islam want to achieve? For somebody, you're supposed to have better peaceful coexistence, harmony. Even if he's not a Muslim, what impression are you giving him about Islam? And this is how the Prophet lived. Allahu Alam.
Sister Salah, what would you add here?
Just to add, in a sense, repeat that it's essential we are careful about the things we do that improve the way people live with one another. That one of the higher purposes of Sharia is to improve the condition of human beings within society, to help people learn how to live with one another. So that idea again of reciprocity, showing up, and that we are meant to embody that, to model that, and definitely calling people by names they find offensive is the opposite of that. There is also the fact that we've mentioned before that where we have non-Muslims living in our midst, it's our responsibility to live with them in the best manner and protect their rights. And one of those rights is something Brother Ibrahim mentioned, you know, the dignity, the sense of dignity that they carry with themselves. And once we use a term to describe such a person that the person feels offended or puts down by, then we have to refrain and use one of the many alternatives that are available to us, both from the point of view of the Quran and the Sunnah. And if we have a situation where there is already existing tension, then part of our duty is to de-escalate, not to do things that would escalate. Because part of what a Muslim is expected to do, one of the higher purposes and intent of Sharia is to bring peace. It's for benefit. It's about wisdom. It's mercy. It's justice. And everything we've been discussing so far is trying to highlight why this is essential.
Thank you so much. I think you've approached it from the point of view of usulul fiqh, looking at the evidence of the Quran and Sunnah in particular. And usually once that's clear, I think the rest are secondary sources. But you've also touched it from the point of view of urf, custom and maslaha, public interest for peace and sadduzariya, you know, where even if something was permissible from one interpretation, you would prevent it or stop it if it was going to lead to harm. You've touched on the issue of fragile context where there's already tension. And when a community is facing haja, it's treated like a darura. And so even if you consider it okay, you shouldn't do anything that causes greater escalation. You've touched it from the qawaid point of view, the legal maxims to look at your intention. What is your intent in this? What's the consequence? When in doubt, go with certainty. And if there are other terminologies that can be used, they prefer the word
people
of the book, or they prefer the word Christian, or call me Catholic, or call me whatever they prefer to be called, you know, call them by what they call themselves. If that is what would maintain the positive relations that Islam tries to encourage, you've touched it from the side of maqasid of protecting human dignity. Laqad karamna bani Adam, Allah has, you know, honored the children of Adam. Let us not bring people down when they, as you mentioned, when even the word Ahl al-Kitab was an honorific title. It was associating them with revelation, associating them with a prophet from Allah.
Yeah.
And I would like to probably end with the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he said, Yasir wa la tu'asir, make things easy for people, do not make them difficult. But more importantly here, Bashir wa la tunafir, you know, say nice things, glad tidings, wa la tunafir, don't drive people away. This area of calling people kufar when they dislike it, and they dislike it a lot because they find it insulting within the current context, a Muslim doesn't insult. A Muslim doesn't curse. And when the Prophet was asked, even by some others, you know, curse the polytheists, curse the mushrikun, he said, I have been sent as a mercy. My prayer is that we are also sent as a mercy to our communities, yeah, even if we can't go to mankind. May Allah make the words and the deeds something for which all people are safe. I'd like to thank you both for your contributions. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.